Do you ever read something or hear something and then kind of pause and say, what? So some of these questions, I did that as I read these questions. Your mission is not to accept the mission. Do you accept? If the temperature this morning is 0 degrees, and the Weather Channel says it will be twice as cold tomorrow, what will the temperature be? Answer truthfully, yes or no, to the following question. Will the next word you say be no? If someone says, I always lie, are they telling the truth? Or are they lying? You know, in the Bible, there are a lot of paradoxes, seemingly self-contradictory declarations, but that are in fact true. Those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The greatest among you is a servant. You are strongest when you are weakest. You receive through giving. You find your life through losing it. You save your life by losing it. Truly living comes only through dying. And of course, we have the Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. And I love in the Old Testament how Nehemiah tells us that when the priest would stand up to read God's word, he would ask the people to stand out of reverence for God's word. And I love how Ezra did that. And so if you would stand with me as we read God's word out of respect for God's word, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, the Beatitudes, for sure, are perplexing. Things you wouldn't expect. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But I find these verses really perplexing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In fact, the parallel account is perhaps even more of an enigma. Luke 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Depending on what translation you have, this word blessed can be translated happy, enviably fortunate, spiritually prosperous. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake, doing what's right. And I know in our world today, many people would say that is subjective. Who's to say who's right? Is it the Democrats or the Republicans? Or do we go with stats? More and more Americans are saying today that they are against or that they agree. Is it whatever the majority says? Is that who's right? Is it cultural? Judges, we read over and over again that everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. Righteousness is very objective. Righteousness is staying true to what God says is right, what He says is good, refusing to do something wrong that He says is wrong. Will I really suffer if I do what's right? How challenging this idea is to us, or perhaps myself, who think that if I do what's right and I serve God, well, everyone will like me, right? I'll be at peace with everyone? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Apparently, living a righteous life isn't always going to make me popular. Apparently, there are times that if we stand up for what's right as a coach, there are going to be parents that won't like you. There are going to be people at the school that will be upset. Apparently, there are going to be times that as a high schooler, if you stand up for what's right, you're not going to be in the popular group. Apparently, as a college student, there are going to be times that when you stand up for what's right, it could cost you a grade. Apparently, as a politician, if you stand up for what's right, you're going to be labeled a hate monger, a bigot. Apparently, at work, if you stand up for what's right, you could get fired, or you may not get promoted. And apparently, and I can speak from experience, if you stand up for what's right as a pastor, you will have people that will leave your church and be upset with you. Leadership can be very lonely at times. Swimming upstream is always tough. Someone said, if you want to lead a choir, you have to turn your back on the crowd. But I will say, and I think you will agree, it's better to declare the truth and be rejected than to withhold the truth and be accepted. There was a teacher who stood up and asked her classroom, can someone give me two pronouns? And then she looked at someone and said, you. And he said, who, me? And she said, very good. Notice the change in pronouns here from verse 10 to verse 11, and I think this is significant. As we move from third person plural to second person plural, blessed are you all when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We've now moved from the general to the personal. And Jesus turns to address his disciples, and he says, you all who are listening, and you who are reading, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The disciples, I wonder what they were thinking. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. The crowds are following him, and he gazes into the future and sees that his followers will suffer greatly on his account. We know that James was beheaded. Church tradition says Philip was crucified. Matthew was slain by the sword. The other James was stoned. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew was hung on a cross for 3 days. Peter was crucified upside down. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew was beaten by clubs. Thomas would be speared, supposedly in India. Simon the Zealot would be crucified, and John would be exiled to an island called Patmos. Blessed are you when people verbally abuse you, when they insult you, call you nicknames, taunt you, revile you, when you are the butt of jokes and public ridicule. It's not easy being called homophobic or a hate monger or a bigot or narrow-minded or an extremist or a right-wing fundamentalist or a fanatic or have lies. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you, when they slander you, when they defame your character. And not only that, that some of Jesus' followers will be physically abused, persecuted, molested, tortured, raped, property destroyed or confiscated. When we think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we think of Isaiah, who has it that he was sawn in two. We think about Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've read that book. Those who are thrown into prison. We think of the Christians who've died in the Colosseums. And you say, well, who in the world would sign up for this? Why would you want to follow Jesus? If you've read that book, Endurance, a great book, by the way, about Sir Ernest Shackleton, who went to be the first to reach the South Pole. Here's the advertisement that he had for recruiting people to his expedition in 1914. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return very doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sign me up. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. What? Is that even possible? Paul writes, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice from the pit of prison. Paul and Silas are beaten severely, we read in Acts 16, and then thrown into prison in Philippi, and we see them singing hymns. In Acts 5:41, we read this about the apostles. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Persecution is a badge of honor for those who follow Jesus. And why rejoice? Because great is your reward. Romans 8:18, Paul says that the sufferings of this world aren't even worthy to be compared to the glories that will be revealed in heaven. Paul writes, for us not to lose heart. Though outwardly you are wasting away, inwardly you are being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Am I living for something worth dying for? I have this picture of Stephen, the first martyr in Acts 7. We read that as he was being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ, that he looked up and he saw Jesus standing there, the right hand of the Father. And I think Jesus was standing to welcome his son into heaven. It's interesting that we read this about Moses 1,400 years before Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:26. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? Moses lived 1,400 years before Christ. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. The famous quote by Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Not only are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake, not only is their reward great, but Jesus says we're also on the right path. We're in good company, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that the world isn't worthy of. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Elijah, Hannah, Abigail, John Wycliffe, Huss, John Bunyan, Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the list goes on and on and on. The fact that they are persecuted is a proof that they belong to Jesus, that they do not belong to this world. I want to offer up some thoughts that may be helpful as I thought about these passages for this day of praying for the persecuted church. Number one, beware of the false doctrine that says if you follow Jesus Christ, you won't suffer. The call to follow Christ is in part a call to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, we read this: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. First Peter 2:20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Because to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When we follow Christ, we are saying that we are dying to ourself, that we are dying to the world, that our reward is in heaven, and that we are storing up our treasures in heaven. When Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What is there in store for us?" And I love Jesus' answer to Peter. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. There are not two heavens, this life and the next. The Christian life may not make your life easier here. And I think that should give us pause when we're trying to get them saved, talking up all the great things that come from following Christ. And yes, they do. But Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me should count the cost. There's no small print, no hidden fees. Not be ignorant about what you're signing up for. the pious will not be spared persecution. And Jesus didn't come to take the cross from us. He came to remove the curse. If his head was crowned with thorns, then why do we think ours will be crowned with roses? Before the promised land comes the desert. And Jesus says, before heaven, we will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Number two, lack of any persecution in my life can be a bad sign. Let me say that again. Lack of any persecution in my life can be a bad sign. Now, I am so thankful that we do not live in a place like Sudan or North Korea or parts of India or China where people are losing their lives for following Jesus Christ. But let me ask this question. Do I avoid discussing spiritual issues because I am afraid I might be criticized? Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago, "The fear of man proves to be a snare." How? I think one of the ways it proves to be a snare is by keeping me from being an effective witness for Jesus. And if it can happen to Peter, one of the pillars of the church, it can happen to you or to me. We read this in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Have you ever had time or times when you felt the Holy Spirit prompting you to talk to someone or to do something or to pray with someone, and you don't because you're afraid of what they may think or what they may say? It happens to me all the time. Why is it that we can share the love of God on a missions trip, but not with our neighbors across the street? And I think one of the reasons is because we don't have to live with them. Week after week, month after month, year after year, when we're on a missions trip. John 12, 42 to 43, we read this. Many of the Jewish leaders believed in Jesus. They believed him to be the Messiah, but they wouldn't admit it to anyone because of their fear that the Pharisees would excommunicate them from the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they feared what their friends and their family and their colleagues and others around them would say. What people say about us can often say much more about them than it does us. But how we react to what they say says a lot about us. Am I ashamed of being a Christian? You see, if you're a true follower of Jesus today, your talk is going to be different than the world's. In fact, your habits are going to be different. And the way you dress is going to be different. And your actions are going to be different than those around you if you are a Christian. If you are a follower, things are going to change, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be noticeable. My actions, no doubt, are greatly governed by peer pressure. Often, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And sometimes it's determined by the approval or disapproval of others. Doing things I really don't want to do and failing to do things that I know I should do, leaving me very frustrated. When I'm more afraid of offending my fellow man than I am against sinning against a holy God. When I prefer to please the created, when I prefer to please the created rather than the one who created me. When I prefer to please the mortal rather than the immortal. When man becomes big and God becomes small. And it's possible that we can become so afraid of man that we stop following God. And it's not just our youth. I would say when I was a senior pastor that there were probably 5 or 6 times a year that I had a choice between choosing the high road or the low road. And if I chose the high road, I knew that someone was going to be very upset at me or leave the church. And it was at those times when I just wanted to resign. I wanted to be a Walmart greeter and just pass out stickers to everyone. Pontius Pilate, in John 18:38, we read this. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Survey says, everyone text in your answers. And he wasn't expecting the crowd's choice. Barnabas, a murderer instead of Jesus. And so he has this decision to make, to choose between his conscience and what he knows is right, or his fear of the Jewish leaders. Will he prefer expediency or principle? Will he do what's right and pay a horrible cost? He knows Jesus is innocent. I find no basis for a charge against this man. U.S. News and World Report, Judge William Hovler, in U.S. News and World Report, Judge William Hovler warned some Duke law students who were discussing ethics with him. I guarantee that sometime you will be asked to do something dishonest. Your future lies in that moment. Even if you have kids and a big mortgage, there is only one answer: no. And we will all face similar life-defining moments during the course of our lives. Will we be true to ourselves, true to others, and most importantly, will we be true to God? In your company, where you work, there may come a time where you're struggling ethically. What do I do? I know this isn't right. Perhaps it's not even legal. And you're caught in the middle as a Christian. It could mean you lose your job, not get a promotion, but will you compromise your integrity? As a high schooler, a college student, you're invited to the kegger, to the party. You're a Christian. What are you going to do? Do you want to honor God? The fear of man proves to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe. Someone said, I cannot give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure. Try to please everyone. You can please people some of the time, but you can't please everyone all the time. Daniel, when he learned of the new law that no one could pray to anyone But King Darius, he went up to his room and opened the window that faced towards Jerusalem. And he prayed 3 times a day, just as he always had. Esther, under the risk of death, went before the king. She was following God, even if it meant her life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, even if it meant being thrown into a furnace. The disciples, even when they were beaten and told never again to preach in Jesus' name, they continued to do what was right. Noah chose to be dry over popularity. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." When was the last time I was insulted for being a Christian? And I don't mean the guy down on the street that's being obnoxious with the megaphone and the huge sign saying, whatever. When was the last time I was persecuted for being a Christian? And finally, number 3, there is a purpose behind all suffering in the path of obedience. The purposes of God are right. And although we may not see them now, God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he has a way of transforming tragedy. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world." And I'm sure they were wondering, Samaria? How in the world is the gospel going to go to Samaria? These hated people. And then the persecution hit. And in Acts 8:1, we read that the church was dispersed because of the persecution that followed. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It reminds me of the fishermen who would catch these starfish in their oyster nets, and they couldn't stand these starfish who were eating these oysters, and so they would cut them up and throw them overboard, only to find that there was more and more and more starfish. Instead of destroying them, they were helping to multiply them. And in AD 64, the fire in Rome broke out, and Nero used the Christians as a scapegoat and persecuted the Christians horribly, calling them the Antichrist, using them as human torches in his gardens. And then along comes Constantine, who by that time Christianity had grown so much, and he made Christianity the religion of the whole state. What a powerful witness being persecuted for Christ can be. 1 Peter 2:12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." Stalin certainly had no intentions of helping the church in Russia when he sent pastors, Christians, to labor camps in Siberia. But as they went to these remote areas, and yes, many of them perished, they went into these mines and these forests and these work gangs, constantly testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel spread. And maybe God is sending you to a new job, a new neighborhood, a new environment. Who can I be a witness to? At one time in his life, Charles Spurgeon was being so intensely criticized that he entered into a huge depression. His wife printed Matthew 5:10-12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The first thing Spurgeon saw in the morning was this large sheet of paper with these verses that had been printed out, placed on the ceiling above their bed by his wife. What a great promise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promises, standing on the promises that cannot fail. And I thank you that you promise that anyone who loses their life for your sake will find it. And that anyone who follows you, even though they are persecuted and ridiculed and made fun of, that their reward in heaven will be great. Just as Moses chose to be disgraced with the people of Israel rather than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt for a fleeting moment because he was looking forward to his great reward, I pray that we as your followers would be looking forward to our great reward of being with you forever. And I pray for those in this church right now that may be caught in difficult situations at work, maybe in their family, at school. I pray that you would give them wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And I pray that you would grant them wisdom. I pray that you would grant them strength and courage to do what's right and to stand up for Jesus, for righteousness. And I pray you would bless them. Lord, we do pray for those who are giving their lives because of their faith in you. And we pray that the church would grow. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, that you will build it. And so we pray for these places like in India and Saudi Arabia and North Korea. We pray for the Christians there, that you would encourage them, you would give them strength, you would bless your church, that you would give them open doors to share the gospel with the guards, with their superiors, with those around them. We pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.